all.
I appreciate it.
Okay.
Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians, please. Yeah, I'm in a rush. Want to give you the word. As I sat in my office this week, had a guy come in from out of state. He lived in California, and sometimes some people come in to Pennsylvania from out of state because of the particular license that I hold. They have to come and see me or a designated Harrisburg shop like me that can do a special type of inspection. It's called an enhanced vehicle inspection. So being I'm the only one that holds that license in Norristown, he came to see me. And I inspected his car, and he had to come back the next day because he forgot something like that. So before he left, we were talking, and God came up, and then he went and told me about his views, and he said he was an agnostic, and that he didn't believe, not that he goes against anybody that does believe, but this sort of thing, and he left. And I just let him leave, him say what he said, and I let him leave because I knew that he had to come see me tomorrow. So I thought about what he said, and the man was very, very intelligent, very educated, very successful, both he and his wife. And he came in, so I finished the car, and I got my money. That's called street smarts. And then before he slithered out the door, I said, humor me for a minute. And his eyes got real big. And what he had told me the day previous was this. We're talking about God, and what he had said was, if there is such a thing as God, and he wants to judge me for living a good life and being a good person and helping people at the end of my life and send me to hell, then so be it. What kind of loving God could that be? And that's where he left on Thursday, but he came back on Friday. And so I said, yesterday, you said you were agnostic. I said, I don't understand completely what that word means. Could you please explain that to me? And he went on and he said this and he said that. And I said, well, you said that God was going to judge you for living a good life and this and that. He says, yes, that's correct. And he, you know, got on his little soapbox and boasted for a while. I said, your worldview's wrong. And he looked at me like I would know that type of a word. I says, you come from the wrong premise. I says, humor me here for a second. I says, you think that God is out to judge you. You think that God's looking down over you and that God's going to punish you for not coming to him. I said, that is not correct, son. I said, what is the way it works is this. I said, did you ever consider that you are already headed to hell, quote unquote, that you are already sentenced? And that you are already condemned. And that God is not here to judge you. But God is here to intercede and say, hey, I don't want you going down the path that you're going, that every man is going. There's a chance. There's a way. I'm here to save you. I'm here to help you. I'm here to stop the devil from having you. And he looked at me. He said, well, you know, I was Catholic growing up. He says, and I heard all the stories, and I had communion, and I had confirmation, I had all these things. And I'm thinking to myself, what a testimony to be able to go to a Catholic school and come out, what did he say? Was it agnostic? Not believing. Then he said, I don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I don't believe this, and I don't believe that. And I said, I want you to know this today. I said, God loves you, and that you're born in trespasses and sins, And the day that you took your first breath was the day that you were already committed and convicted and gone to the devil. I said, God is reaching out to you, and he wants you to be saved. He's making an offer to you, and he wants you to be blessed. He loves you. He wants you back. He doesn't want you to live and go to the devil at the end of your life. I says, do you understand that? He says, I understand that completely. I says, do you want to believe in Jesus Christ? He said, I don't believe in Jesus Christ. So I said, so be it. But I want you to know, as he was walking out the door, like Columbo, but I want you to know, remember what you're saying no to. And he said, I understand. And you know what? Okay. It's okay. Not really, but that's the way it works. You see? And that's probably the world's view on God and Christian people. That if you don't believe what we say, you're going to hell. The problem with that is that you're already going to hell, quote unquote. We're just trying to stop that and trying to help you. Ephesians 2:1 says that you're dead in trespasses and sins. Look at the book of Ezekiel chapter 18. The great counterfeit, the great deception was how successful he was, how educated he was, and how self, what's the word?
What?
No. That's it. Self-sufficient he was. He needed nothing. And that's what, sadly enough, sometimes our country does to people. See? You need nothing. You get sick, we got a doctor. You have a question, we got colleges. You have this, we have the internet. We got this, 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 and this. And we have become, especially the government leading the way, a God to the people. And so there is no need or reason or room for God. And that's what he's become. So self-sufficient that he doesn't need anything. And free will is still free will. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31, God has always been a God that has cried out to us. It broke God's heart what happened in the garden. And ever since then, he's yearned to reach for his children and help them and bring them back into his loving arms. Ezekiel 18:31 says, cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel, his people at that time? Why will you die? And that's what I tried to tell that young man. Why will you die? Why do you think this way? It cost you nothing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost you nothing to listen to what I got to say. Why will you die? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore turn yourselves and what? God's not happy that that guy rejected Jesus Christ. He's not happy that he doesn't believe in the resurrection. He's not saying, good, let him burn. That doesn't bless God. God didn't judge that man or anybody like that man. That's not the way it works. They're already judged. They already have a pre-existing condition. It's called death. Ezekiel 33. Say unto them, verse 11, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and what? And live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of what? God's not blessed even when the wicked die. See? That doesn't bless, because that's not in God's makeup. Because God is love. What would bless God is that they would turn and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and live. That's what would bless God. Deuteronomy chapter 30, please. Going to read this out of the New Living, verse 19. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, and that you and your descendants might live. Oh, that you would choose life. God's heart yearns. And he says, oh, that you would choose life. Please look at what I'm offering you. Choose life. For why will you die? Choose life so that you can live and your seed, your descendants, your children can live. So you could pass the greatness of what God gives you on to them. And of course, we have to go to the great chapter in John chapter 3. This is one of the verses I shared with that young man who was so full of himself. But you know what? Once I started to talk about the Bible to him, as articulate and educated as he was, all he could do was stutter. He couldn't answer. You should have been there. He started to, and his mouth opened and his eyes got real big. And, I get, and that's all he did. See, because you can't fight with God or the Word of God. It will divide. John 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. And I remember the day God showed me that that's a pre-existing condition. They're already condemned. God's not going to do it. God doesn't send people to hell. People are born to go to hell, figuratively, in what I'm trying to express to you. You understand? People are born that way. God doesn't punish people like that. God reaches down to try to help people. God reaches down to try to save people. God reaches down to try to bring back people to himself. They're already going that way. You already got a one-way ticket, and it's been punched. But Jesus Christ can come and he can change your destination if you would but accept him. They're already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Light came into the world. I tried to share the light with this young man, but he loved darkness rather than light. He wanted to hold on to his philosophies. He wanted to hold on to his worldview. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. God forbid. Okay? For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in what? Go to Genesis chapter 3. You know the story about Adam and Eve. And they were hanging out and they were having a good time. And then God didn't give them a whole bunch of rules and regulations. He basically said, you know, don't touch this tree. As long as you do that, we'll be okay. So, Eve, have a conversation with the devil in Genesis chapter 3. And right here was Adam. Whether he was on her right, whether he was on her left, he was there, present. Adam wasn't out cultivating the garden somewhere. Okay? Adam wasn't sleeping or watching the Eagles game. He was right with Eve. And Eve's doing the talking. Okay? There's no record of Adam opening his mouth in Genesis 3. You understand? There's no record of that. So Adam, from what I can see, from the scripture, from just what I can see, is standing there with his mouth shut, letting his woman do all the talking. And I want to tell you something. That should be a lesson to you women that are married. Because if your man's standing there with his mouth shut and you're doing all the talking, there's trouble in the wedding. There's trouble in the marriage. Especially so when it's important like this. And she's just rambling on. And he's not saying a word. So much so that he let her go, let her go, let her go. Because her head was set to do one thing. And even when she started to do that, he didn't even intervene. He didn't even say, I wouldn't do that if I were you, honey. She was on a roll. Okay? And he didn't even intervene. And I don't blame Eve. See? Because Eve was talking. I don't blame Eve at all. I blame Adam. And you want to know who else blamed Adam?
God
blamed Adam. You know, God never kicked Eve out of the garden. Go read it. You don't believe me. You know who he kicked out of the garden? Adam. He kicked Adam out of the garden. You know who he held responsible? Adam. You know why? Because he was supposed to be the what? Yeah. But he gave up. He gave up. She didn't take it away from him. He gave it up. He gave it over. Because it was too hard for him to be the head. It was too hard for him to make the decisions. It was too hard for him to do the things that he needed to do according to God's word. So he just, instead of listening to her mouth, instead of listening to whatever, he said, you do it, honey. Whatever you need to do. Okay, it's fine, honey. Go talk to the devil. That's wonderful. Eat the, okay, well, you know, okay, sure. I'll have a bite. That's right. That's what happened. That's what happened. That upsets you? Did you get upset with God? You get upset at me. I'm just telling you what happened. If you're a woman and that upsets you, tell God. Tell him that he don't know what he's talking about. So, the boo-boo happens. But God is not a mean God. God is not a God with a bat. This is what God did. Verse 9. And the Lord called unto Adam, and he said unto him, where art thou? Where art thou? Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. They went off to hide Adam and Eve. They went off to hide. God came looking for Adam. Where are you? Did God know what happened?
Yes.
Without Adam confessing?
Yes.
He's God, right? But God came looking for Adam. He said, where are you? Where are you, Adam? I can't find you. I usually meet you here, son. Where are you at? Okay. What had just happened? The most horrific sin, next to what committed against Jesus Christ in the world, had just happened. They gave away paradise. Do you ever screw up in your life?
Yes.
Do you ever get to a place where you make a big mistake? You make a big boo-boo? You know what the tendency is for people when they do that? Same thing Adam and Eve did. You know what they do? They run away and hide. because they can't want to come to the light, because the light will make manifest their deeds, right? So they run away and hide. And you know what God does? When you run away and hide, he says, where are you, honey? I love you. I can't see you. Why are you hiding? I know what you did. I'm God. Why are you running away from me? That's the kind of God we got. That's the kind of God we got. Now, I want to tell you something. Ain't nobody in this room gave away paradise. Right? But yet we still run and hide when we mess up from God. But praise God, he still comes and he says, where are you? I miss you. I didn't see you at dinner this morning or breakfast. I come here for our walk. We walk every day in the cool of the day. How come you're out of here to walk with me today? You understand? That's what God does. He reaches out. He knows, but he doesn't want to beat up people. He doesn't want to hit people over the head with a club. He wants to help people. Even when you run and you hide from God, he'll come looking for you. Not to pick you up by the scruff of your neck and smack you. To tell you, I love you. I miss you. Why are you running away from me? We'll get through this. I know what happened. We'll figure this out. That's what God's saying. And he hasn't changed a bit. Hasn't changed a bit. And neither have we. Come out of there. What's the matter with you, boy? And neither have we. Don't mind if I do. God has always been the seeker. He's always been the one looking out for us, looking for our best, looking for us when we get lost, when we get tricked. God has always been the seeker. Eve didn't run to God and say, oh, Father, I made a sin. Please help me. I want your fellowship. I want to talk to you again. I wanted to be like... She didn't do that. Adam didn't do that. You know what they did? They ran away. You know why? Because they had the wrong idea about God in their mind. Somewhere in their mind, they got to believe a lie that God was going to beat up on them. That God was going to condemn them. That God was going to judge them. That God was going to be mad at them. He was going to be angry. In his eternal wrath, he was going to torch them. So they ran. They were scared. Where do you think those ideas came from? Didn't come from God. Because God came saying, Adam, where are you? Where you at, Adam? That's what God wanted. That's what God was there for. And when he found them, he reproved them. But he made them coats, right? To help them. And from that second on, in the heart and the mind of God, the machinery started to churn. And the brain of God started to move and says, now how am I going to help these kids? And really, sometimes you can only really understand this if you are a loving parent and you see your kids screwing up. As much as you want to whack them over the head, when you come back to reality of the word, at the end of the day, if you're a good, loving Christian parent, this is what you say. How am I going to help these kids? Right? You know that as a parent. You know that. You see them. Your heart goes out to them. You're always there 24 hours a day. You're looking for the slightest little increment of turn. Did you just turn? Did you want to hear about God? Oh, no, Dad. I just want to tie my shoe. Okay. Just checking. But I'm here if you want to. See? Remember the Father? The forgiving Father? And he was what? He was looking for his son. Watching. Waiting. He knew what the kid was doing, but his heart was wrenched. But he was just waiting for that day. What can I do to bless him? What can I do to help him? And when the opportunity arose, what happened? Blessed him. God, right from the beginning, right from the get-go, And this girl, woman, man, gave away our paradise. They allowed sickness, sin, disease, death, demons, and everything else, mosquitoes, in this world. Damn mosquitoes. Right? And they ran. Now, if you put it and you want to make it proportional to sin and judgment, anybody do anything like that in the last 24 hours? No. No. And what was God's heart towards them? I want to help you. I want to help you. So what is God's heart towards us? I want to help you. Made a boo-boo. I want to help you. I love you. It's amazing that the word trust was used in all three manifestations and in the prayer. Because God wants you to trust Him. He wants you to believe in Him. That's what He wants. But you know what? God believes in you. What do you think about that? It's okay for you to believe in God and people think that that's a good thing. But you know what? The Creator of the heavens and the earth believes in you. He believes in you. He's committed His word unto you. He gave His kid for you. He's done everything possible for you because He trusts you. He believes in you. He's counting on you to do the right thing. He needs you. What do you think about that? God has no hands but our hands. God has no feet but our feet. Who speaks the words of reconciliation? God needs you. You know what He doesn't need? He doesn't need you to be hiding from Him. He doesn't need you to be downtrodden. He doesn't need you to be sad. He doesn't need you to be miserable. He doesn't need you to condemn yourself. He needs you to accomplish His will here on the earth. He has a plan for your life. You are part of His plan, and He has a plan for your life. And without you, His plan can't get accomplished. He didn't give the angels the word of reconciliation or the ministry of reconciliation. He gave it to you, and He needs you. He trusts you. He believes that you will make the right decision and you will do the right things. He has confidence in you. That's what God thinks about you. He trusts you enough that He gave you His word. And He believes that you'll do the right thing with that word. He's not mad at you when you screw up. He waits patiently for you, doing everything He can to let you know that He believes on you, that He's counting on you. He said, I'm not going to give up on you. Don't give up on me. Trust me. I'll come through for you. Okay? That's what God. God loves you. God picks people up. You understand? You don't have to hide from Him. Why do you want to hide from Him? You know, when I come home, my dog comes to me. You know what He wants me to do? Pick him up. That's all He wants. He wraps His little paws around my arm like that, as tight as He can, and starts licking. See? God wants to pick you up. See? You should run to God the way Skippy runs to me. And jump up into His arms. And you want to know something? When He ate the zipper off of my coat, and I came into the room, He still ran to me and jumped up on me and licked me. He didn't run and hide. See? That's the way we should be. God wants to give you dignity where some of you haven't never had dignity. God wants to give you self-esteem. He wants you to have a self-worth. You understand? Because the world's not going to tell you you're worth anything. He wants you to have confidence. God wants you to have self-respect. He believes in you. He's confident about you. He trusts you. You're his kid. You're his child. God was the one who sought for reconciliation. Adam and Eve ran and hid. You understand? God reached out. He knew what happened. He knew what was lost in greater depth and detail than Adam and Eve ever could have imagined. And God reached out. God initiated the reconciliation. God is still initiating the reconciliation today with men and with women. God wants to reconcile with you. See, now let me take you a little bit out of your comfort zone with that verse. Reconciliation is to bring that back together, right? And a lot of times, I think for the most part, we think about bringing people who are not born again back together with God, and we commit that verse to that. It's greater than that. It's bigger than that. God wants to reconcile with you. If you have fallen away, if you have run and hide and hid, if you are doing something that is bringing you away from God, I want to tell you something. This morning, God wants to reconcile with you. He's looking for you. Where are you at, Carmen? That's what he's saying. Donald? Donald? Where are you at, Donald? He wants to reconcile with you. Don't run and hide from God. Don't run and hide from God in your mind. Don't run and hide from God in your actions. It's a word of reconciliation. God initiated the reconciliation. He's been reconciling men to himself all through history. Now he does it through Christ. Now Christ is in me, and he's still doing. He's reconciling men back to himself and women. Born-again men and non-born-again men. It's called fellowship. He's calling you back. He's saying, I want you. He's reaching out. You understand? He's reaching out. He said, I got a good idea, but I need you to help me with my good ideas. I got the gospel, but I need you to work alongside with me to present my gospel. I want to work together with you. That's what he's saying. Will you come work with me? I got some great ideas. I know we can do this together. I trust you. I believe in you. I have confidence in you. I've given you my word. We can do this together. Won't you help me? Come on now. Get your head out the ground. Come help me. That's what God's saying. I got a plan for your life. Won't you listen to what I have to say, please? Now, you know about Israel. And one of the reoccurring phrases in the book of Judges right after Joshua dies is, Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. I don't know how many times that's in the book of Judges. It's like every other chapter. Sometimes twice in a chapter. And Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, so God raised up a judge. And Israel did evil again, and so God raised up a judge. This sort of thing. So Israel didn't have a real good track record with making good decisions as far as God's word has, right? That was Israel. They don't have a real good record of obeying God's heart or doing God's word, right? Now, I'm going to take you a few years ahead. Same people, Israel. Look at how God handles that. See, because he thought that God was going to judge him for being a good man and living a good life and send him to hell. But he had it all wrong, because that's not the way God works at all. Isaiah chapter 1. Israel, once again, in the soup, matzo ball soup, I guess that's Jewish soup, right? It wasn't minestrone. If it was in Acts with Cornelius, it would have been minestrone. But Israel's in the soup. Isaiah 1, verse 18. Look at God. Is he wonderful? Come now. That's what he said. Come now. Now, boys. That's what he's saying. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as what? Whoa. That was God. You parents, you know, your kids are there. They're nuts. They're kids. And you're just sitting there saying, "Now, just listen for a minute." Right? A soft answer turneth away what?
Wrath.
I got, okay, now, just calm down. Think about it this way. Or did you ever consider such and such? That's what God. These guys are running around doing all kinds of evil things, and he's saying, come now. Come now. And do what? Let us reason together. That's all God's saying. Just let's reason together. You know what you're doing is not right. Come on. I'm not going to beat you up over this. I'm not going to condemn you. You're already beat up and condemned enough. I'm here to help you out of this. I'm here to say, let's reason together. Let's think this thing through. Let's do something right about this. See? It was the same with Adam and Eve. God knew what they did. You know, a great lesson you can learn from that, when God put Adam out of the garden, you know who went with him? Sorry, she stayed with her husband. That's a great lesson, because women should stay with their husbands. She stayed with her husband. You know, we go out and we mess up. We do something stupid. Then we cry and we repent to God. Oh God, I did this. I'm so miserable. I'm a worm. We go to God and we beg God as if God is not interested in us at all. As if we got to go back and beg him and get his attention so he will forgive us. As if we have to crawl up to him and confess all of our, oh, please, can I have just your attention? That's all wrong. I got news for you. That's a selfish opinion about sin. The truth of the matter is, God is looking. God is calling. God is searching. God is reaching out to you and say, here I am, here I am. I'm here to help you. We'll get through this thing. I'm here to love you. I'm here to upgird you. I'm here to work this thing out with you. You don't have to get God's attention. He's trying to get your attention. As if God doesn't care about you. As if God's going to turn his back and just wait until you sound good and religious enough to he says, okay, well, all right, I'll listen now. That is not God. God is more concerned about helping you, blessing you, bringing his word to pass in your life, uplifting you, encouraging you, giving you a goal, giving you a future, giving you a plan. He's more concerned about you realizing who you are in Christ and loving you and encouraging you than you are trying to get his attention, say, please forgive me. See? He's always been reaching out. He's always been calling your name. He's always wanted the best for you. And he's not changed today. He still wants the best for you. He's still looking for you. He's, I'm here. That's what he's saying. I'm not mad at you. I saw what happened. We'll get through this thing. Next time you'll do better. I believe in you. I know you'll do the right thing. That's what he's saying. I know your heart. You're called by my name. I know the real you. I know you got tricked. See? I just want to help you. I love you. I love you. You hear me? That's what he's saying. I'm not mad. Let's reason together. Come now. Let us reason together. Look at 2 Peter. See, God doesn't punish people. God doesn't want to put people in hell. It's the opposite. God wants everybody to be saved. That's God's will. That's God's heart. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. We heard that in Manifestations 2. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? That's God. That's God. See? It's not that he turns on us. He's never turned on us. He's always reaching down to us. We're the ones who turn on him, and then we make excuses. 1 Timothy chapter 2. The New Jerusalem Bible translates verse 4. He wants everyone to be saved and reach full knowledge of the truth. That's God's heart. He wants everybody to come in. His house is empty. He's invited everybody. He's made it real simple. It doesn't cost a penny. Jesus Christ did everything. All you got to do is accept it. Now that's a loving God. You know, he thought the thing through. He thought it through from every angle. And he said, there's only one way. There's only one way. There's no other way because they'll screw it up. But I love them. They're my kids. Right? When your kids screw up, do you still love them? How can you explain that? You can't. You can't. Do your kids ever screw up? Sure they do. You love them to the end, though, because there's always a chance that they might turn. There's always a chance. You love them to the end. Isaiah 55. The NIV translates verse 1. Come all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. It's an Orientalism referring to a man's birthday who pays at the market for the wine and pays at the market for the milk and for the water. And then he says, give to whoever wants it. Let him come freely because it's already been paid. That's what God's saying. He paid for it already. In our day and time in Jesus Christ. And his invitation is, come all who are thirsty. You got to be thirsty. That man in my office wasn't thirsty. Because he was too full of himself. It was God's idea that he would save us. Our idea was we ran off and hid. Right? Sure. It was God's idea to put the red thread, the promised seed, in that chapter. Our idea was, I'm out of here. We're still doing that today. When we mess up, what do? We run and hide. We run and hide. You know what God does? He's still looking for us. Waiting for us to come back. Wants to help us. James chapter 1, verse 18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You're a creature. A first fruit of the creature. Of whose own will? It wasn't your idea. Our idea is run and hide. Get out of Dodge. Jonah. I get on this here cruise liner. He won't find me there. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. It was God's own will. That was in his heart. That was his idea. Nobody talked him into it. It's always been in his heart. Luke chapter 14, verse 23, the Lord said unto his servant, Go out into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. The parable of the man who made a supper. Go find them. God has been reaching out since the beginning of creation. He's inviting people. He's saving people. He wants people to change their course. And he says, go find them. He needs us to help him go find them. See? Are you listening to what I'm telling you? He needs you. He trusts you. He has entrusted you with the gospel. He believes in you. He believes that you're going to do the right thing. Because you know why? Because you're his kid. It's in your spiritual nature. He trusts you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He brought us to God. Jesus Christ was God's agent to retrieve us back. See? Like a hound dog. He came and found us. Like a pheasant hiding in the woods, in the fields. He sniffed us out, grabbed us by our neck, brought us back to God. Once, Jesus Christ did it. John chapter 15. John 15. This is what Jesus says about you. This is what Jesus said about Chuck. Verse 16. You have not chosen me. Had nothing to do with you. But I have chosen what?
You.
Chosen by Jesus Christ. And ordained you. That you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That's right out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. I've chosen you. I've ordained you. Now go and bring forth fruit. And whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Why? Because he has seen Christ, saw the Father. Jesus is representing the heart of God. And the heart of God is that I've chosen you. And now I'm sending you. And bring forth fruit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own what? This was God's idea. Had nothing to do with us. He does not inquire of us. He does not need our opinion. He does not have a board meeting. He works all things after the counsel of his own what? And he chose you. He said, I love you. I believe in you. I'm giving you my gospel. I trust you. That's what God thinks about you. It's good for you to believe in God. But I want you to know that God believes in you. Now, the only thing you got to do is start believing in yourself and start acting in light of it. Because this is what God thinks of you. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. One of the doctrines that we have limited ourselves to that hurt us is we go life, death, resurrection, ascension into the heavenlies, seated at the right hand of God. And that's where we stop. And that's all accurate. But that's not where God stopped. And that's why we keep Jesus seated at the right hand of God. And Jesus isn't seated at the right hand of God. In power and in authority, yes. But Jesus came back to earth. You understand? He's not on his seat, sitting, watching everything going on. He's an every born again believer. And he's active and he's functioning and he's moving and he's alive. See? He's not done his job. He's not sitting up there watching over things. He's alive and he's well and he's in you. And wherever you go, you have Christ in you. And he will work with you and he will work in you if you don't put him back up there on the seat. But if you think that's where he is and that's a wonderful thing for him, you're not going to see many signs, miracles, and wonders in your life because you've got him seated at the right hand of God when he's active and living in you saying, let me out, I want to work. Amen?
Amen.
Now you think about it a while. God believes in you. And you can believe in him and you can trust him because he believes in you. And he's a good God. 1 Timothy 1 verse 11 says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Did God believe in Paul?
Mm-hmm.
He committed the gospel, the mystery, the blessed gospel to his trust. You don't give somebody something like that, the grace administration and everything that goes along with it, if you don't trust the guy, if you don't believe in the guy. Listen to this, though. And I thank, verse 12, Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, heard that word in Manifestations 2, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, who was before a crook, a liar, a cheat, drug addict, a failure, a miserable person, no self-confidence, persecutor, injurious. Put your names in there, don't matter. But in that, God saw something in Paul, Jesus saw something in Paul that Paul didn't see in himself. He had a vision for his life. He had a plan for his life. And he didn't tell Paul, you're a no good nincompoop, Paul. You're never going to amount to nothing. You're a failure. You failed for the last six times. You're going to fail this time. He didn't tell Paul that at all. He said, I trust you. I believe in you. I know you'll do the right thing. And I'm willing to bet on it. Here is the gospel of grace. That's pretty big, huh? Did Paul have the credentials to receive the gospel of grace? If there was anybody on the face of the earth that would receive the gospel of grace and he was at the bottom of the list, it'd be him, right? He is a bad dude, right? Not good. He's not somebody you invite. Yes, sir.
You were talking about Jesus not sitting up there being here. If we make him Lord, one thing I've been learning is we can go to Lord Jesus and say, or when we mess up, we say, Lord Jesus, show me the way of the Father. That's his job. That's what he reaches out to us.
That's right. He'll work inside of you. He lives inside of you. Don't put a muzzle on him. Paul didn't have the credentials. You understand? If he wrote a resume and your job was to review the resumes, you would have went circular file, right? Into the trash can with this guy. But yet God didn't look at Paul that way. Because you know what it says? I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In unbelief. God understood. And he had a saw Paul bigger than Paul saw himself. Romans 10, verse 12. The New American Bible says, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Verse 13, for whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That works for salvation. That works for reconciliation. It says, if you confess in the name of Jesus Christ, God washes you squeaky clean. He's waiting for you. He needs you. Every day, every moment you stay out there in broken fellowship, God suffers. The church suffers. That job that you could accomplish for him does not get done because you are getting behind on your housework. You cannot afford to stay out there. Can't do it. God's calling you back. He said, let's make a deal. I took care of all this in Christ. All you need to do is believe this. Now let's walk out. I'm not holding anything against you. I'm not bringing up your past sins. I'm not holding you accountable for them. I put them on Jesus Christ. That condemnation you feel, that sadness you feel, that failure you feel, I put them on Jesus Christ. That unworthiness you feel, that confusion you feel, I put it on Jesus Christ. He bore all of that for you. Why do you want to bear it? See? Because you've been talked into it. Because the devil lied to you. Christ bore that for you. So you can live free. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He believes in you. And you can believe in him because he believes in you. He's still looking. He's still looking. And he's saying, I'm not mad at you. I love you. I'll get through this with you and I'll help you. All you have to do is give me your hand. That's what he's saying to you. And we close in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God wants to reconcile with you today. God's got good ideas. He's got good products for your life. He needs salesmen, representatives, ambassadors to go and take his gospel of good and represent God to the world. The New Living translates verse 19 of 2 Corinthians 5. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now listen. No longer counting people's sins against them. He wiped the slate clean. This is the wonderful message that he has given us to tell others. Okay. Just like that gentleman in the office. God wasn't looking to beat him over the head with a bat. God wasn't going to condemn him for living a good life. But see, these are the lies they're taught. And they sound good. And they feed their fuel of unbelief against God. Because their premise, their worldview is wrong. And anything that stems from a wrong root will produce wrong fruit. It may sound good, but that's not God. And that's not accurately representing God. God loves us. He wants us. He needs us and trusts us. He believes in us. So we need to just believe what the word says. Stop listening to anything contrary, not in a haughty or cocky way, but believe what God says and be doers of the word and not only hearers. So I'll pray, and then Carmen, you can come up and we'll sing that song. Father, thanks for your word. Thanks for how you reach out to us. Thanks for your wonderful love. Thanks for all the chances that you continue to give us. Thank you that you're not mad at us. You're not angry with us. You're not condemning us, Father. But you love us. You're calling us. You're reaching your hand down to us. May we reach up to you, Father, and jump up in your arms. And let you hug us. Let you hold us. And let you take away all of our hurt and fear. And then, Father, may we get down out of your arms and take this message to all the hurting people in the world. For those people are many. We thank you for this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Here you go, Carmen. A good book. Thank you.